Guess it is. Welcome, my friends. I'm going to start by saying that we're going to go into a sermon on prayer. And I want you to know that when I talk about prayer, I want you to know that in my own life, I have spent the last year trying to build this in my own life after 59 years of neglect or not being as close in prayer to our Lord as I would have prayed that I could be. So when you hear me talk about the way we should pray, know that I struggle every bit with this. Please stand for the Word of God. I love this translation because it uses the word babbling. Matthew 6, 5 through 13. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I do not think you'll find any nation anywhere in history that placed a higher priority on prayer than ancient Israel. They believed prayer was supremely important. By the way, my title is Go to Your Room. Jesus tells us to go to our room. They believed prayer was supremely important, and they acted on that belief. Every morning, as soon as it was light enough to tell blue from green, and every evening before dark, the devout Jew was supposed to recite Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, 11, 14 through 21, and Numbers 15, 37 to 41 as a prayer. Additionally, three times a day, they were to recite the Shemina Ezra, which was made up of 18 prayers. That was done at 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. Oh, but we're not done. On top of that, they had prescribed prayers for every possible event. Light, darkness, fire, lightning, a new moon, comet, rain, storm, seas, lakes, rivers, good news, bad news, new furniture, leaving a city, on the road, entering the next city, and on and on. No nation in history that I've ever heard of has that kind of devotion to prayer that ancient Israel had. So imagine, given that context, the shock in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says that for the men who were most devout to all of that, all those prayers were absolutely worthless. And the thing that made them worthless was also a surprise. It was love. A certain kind of love can make your prayers completely worthless. So we start in verse 5 with that bad love. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. The whole problem with the hypocrites is they have a bad love. The most fundamental issue in addressing the condition of the heart is always to look at what it loves and does not love. Evil people love bad things, and righteous people love good things. The problem with the hypocrites is they not just they prayed in public in a way to impress people, but that they loved doing that. In Matthew 23, Jesus goes even further. Everything they do is done for men to see. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and have men call them rabbi. They love the honor of men. They love the feeling of being looked up to and respected by men. This is exactly what John says in 1 John 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Hear me. We are not to love anything that does not come from the Father. And the fact that Scripture so often focuses on the love of a bad thing rather than the action itself can be very convicting. So often, we avoid sins because of one kind of pressure or another. But in our hearts, we still love those things. There are some people who would never dream of showing off, but in their heart, they love human acclaim just as much as the worst show-off in the world. They would never be so ostentatious as to pray out loud on a street corner or to announce their giving with trumpets like these hypocrites did. But their desire for human approval just goes unfulfilled. That desire is there nonetheless. The love of human acclaim and praise is still there, regardless of the action. So Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. He skips right by the external actions and hammers us right in the heart where our desires and our appetites are. This is the same as chapter 5. Regardless of what you do or do not do, the issue is in your heart. It's what's in your heart, what you love and what you do not love. This opening paragraph to Jesus' teaching on prayer is a really simple structure. There are two commands and a promise. Command one is don't pray like the hypocrites. In other words, our prayers must be authentic. Offer only authentic prayer and worship. So how do you tell if your prayers are authentic? Examine your private prayer life. The you in verse 6 is very emphatic in the Greek. I'll read it like we should hear it. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. In contrast to the hypocrites, you go to your room. The word translated room refers to a storeroom at the center of the house, which had no windows. It was often the only room in their house that could be locked. It was a very small storage closet that they used to store feed, tools, or other valuables. The point is, go somewhere where no one else will see you. My friends, hear this. Jesus is giving us a test of our own prayer life and our worship. What's your worship like in private? If you worship more in public than in private, that's a red flag in your relationship with Jesus. So I call this planned prayer. Go into your room. So let's look at this. We've got command one. Let's go to command two. At this point, I can hear some of you wondering, well, if the point is secrecy, why don't I just pray in my head and keep my eyes open so no one knows I'm praying? Then it really is secret. Why do I need to go into a private room somewhere? Evidently, Jesus is talking about a kind of prayer that must be done in seclusion. This is the kind of prayer that requires you to go somewhere. Sometimes people say, I don't have any set-aside, structured, formal prayer time. I just pray throughout the day. My whole life is prayer, constantly aware of God's presence, constantly breathing little prayers to God every hour of the day. That is a great thing to do. Every Christian should strive to commune with God all day long throughout the day. But if that's the extent of your prayer life, is that enough? Our little prayers we pray throughout the day, how long are those prayers? 1 or 2 seconds? Maybe 10 or 20? I doubt Jesus is telling you to drop what you're doing, go into your house, into the storage closet, close the door, pray for 10 or 20 seconds. If you're going to go all the trouble to go to a private place, it must be for a time of extended prayer. This is right with Jesus' example. In Matthew 14, Jesus goes into the mountains to pray. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he told his disciples to keep watch while he went a little further, and he prayed, and when he came back, they were all asleep. Now, unless they had narcolepsy, I don't think that was a 10 or 20 second prayer. John 17, we hear his prayer to his Father. It was long, and he covered many aspects of his relationship to his Father. So these kinds of prayer are important, but this extended time was very important. In Luke 5, it says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Can you imagine the hour-to-hour fellowship that Jesus had with his Father? He had the best hour-to-hour fellowship with his Father. No one has ever had that kind of fellowship with God. And yet, our Savior, the third person of the Trinity, had to go alone and secluded and pray to his Father. This is the crux between spontaneity and discipline. For some people, the idea of planning extended time of prayer feels legalistic. The only way to avoid legalism in their mind is for it to be spontaneous, nothing planned. They say, I have freedom in Christ. I don't need to go to a prescribed prayer or any other particular place. I just pray whenever I feel like it. And I make a rule for it. And if I make it a rule, or if I start praying just out of resolve and not sheer desire, that'll ruin it. That is wrong to think of resolve as opposed to desire. It's true that if all you have is resolve and no desire, that's bad. But the solution, my friends, is not to eliminate resolve. It's to increase desire. Desire along with no resolve or commitment or discipline is no good either. They all go together. If you genuinely love your spouse, if you love your wife and desire to spend time with her, that will manifest itself in spontaneous and planned ways. You might do spontaneous things out of the blue, just stopping and tell her how beautiful she is. And then there will be planned things, taking out the time to plan a wonderful weekend away together. If our relationship with Christ is that of Christ and the church, that is what we must be like. Another false dichotomy is that between effort and grace. Sometimes we believe that effort is somehow opposed to grace. Like grace means no hard work on our part. Let go and relax and let Jesus take the wheel, right? That's not grace. That's just the opposite. Grace energizes and compels us to work. 1 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them." The effect of grace is hard work. The fact that someone is laboring and striving and working hard does not mean they're being legalistic or trying to earn God's grace. I read a great statement. If you were starving and the food of life were in a locked container and Christ died to open that container, you would not be a legalist if you walked 5 miles and stood in line all day to receive your food at the cost and receive your food with tears of expectancy and gratitude, knowing that he had already secured your food at the cost of his life would make you confident and humble and grateful. But it would not make you say, I don't need to travel or put forth effort. I don't believe in such discipline. I just wait till the food falls spontaneously into my mouth. No, God's grace calls for effort. And prayer is effort. It is work. In Colossians, Paul talks about Epaphras. He says he is always wrestling in prayer for you. True love for God says in Psalm 63, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul follows hard after you. My guess, if you're like me, is that many of you are fighting a war in your conscience right now. I'm up here making the argument that we need to be more disciplined in times of isolated, extended prayer. But something in you is fighting against that. You're searching high and low for some line of reasoning that could exempt you from having to do this. You don't want to make the changes in your life necessary to include this as part of your regular practice. You don't want to have to do it because it's hard. It's hard enough for you to pray for 2 minutes, much less an hour or several hours at a time. Extended prayer is hard, and we should admit that. Why is it hard? It's exactly because of what Jesus says in verse 6. Pray to your Father who is unseen. Prayer is hard because you're talking to someone you cannot see. I can talk to my friend for hours because they talk back. I can see them and hear them. But talking to an invisible God who does not answer back audibly is very hard. Maybe I'm the only one, but I resolve to spend an hour in prayer. I kneel and I close my eyes and begin talking to God, and suddenly, shiny squirrel, I'm distracted. It's almost anything. I forgot to make that phone call. I need to pay the credit card. I'm worried about overspending. Oh, what do I have to do at work this week? Man, my knees are getting sore. Oh, well, that's right, Lord. I'm supposed to be praying. I'm sorry, Lord. Please help me concentrate. And I get to the end of the hour, and I realize that I only spent about 5 minutes in prayer. Actually paying attention to God, carrying on that extended conversation with a silent, invisible God is very, very difficult. The Lord recognizes that that is difficult. And that's why he pronounces a blessing on some of those who have never physically seen him, us, every one of us. In John 20, Jesus told him, Thomas, his disciple, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those, us, who have not seen and yet have believed. You ever hear those people, those spiritual folks who say they've had visions of God? They see him in visions, they take trips to heaven. What I do is close the back of my eyelids, and it's really boring, and I start thinking about something else. I can get distracted. And so we think, I must not be as spiritual as that person. I've never had a vision, never seen Jesus. But it's just the opposite. Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and believe. The less you have seen, the more faith is required, and the more blessed you are when you act on that faith. So how do we overcome this distraction? How do we overcome the horrible but unavoidable fact that we just do not pray more because we simply don't like praying? How do we get so we like it, so that it is our favorite part of the day? Part of that answer is in this point of being unseen. But literally it says, pray to your Father who is in secret. Do you hear that? Who is in secret? Where did Jesus tell us to go? To the secret place. When you go there, God is there in that secret place. I like to think of it as the new Holy of Holies is the storage shed. Jesus told the woman at the well that the time was now here when you don't go to the temple in Jerusalem to worship God anymore. You don't have to make a pilgrimage. You just have to find the closet. The most secular kind of place is transformed into sacred place as long as you can close that door behind you. Go to a secret place for prayer, and God is there. And the key is to turn our prayer time into a wonderful, delightful, enjoyable experience with that awareness and experience of the presence of God. So one of the things I've learned in my prayer time is that I need to take time at the beginning and remind myself of the presence of God. Before I start to ask for anything, thank him for anything, confess my sins, or anything else, I close my eyes and I quiet my heart, and I think about God. I think about Him creating the earth, Jesus stilling the storm, or that great throne room scene in Revelation 5 and 6 in heaven. And then I think, what if I, right now, I opened my eyes and looked up and saw the Lord physically standing in this room? What would I do? Would I stand, fall on my face? And then I say, Lord God, You are here in this room, not figuratively, but literally, just as literally as this chair I'm sitting on is in this room. I'm not the only one here. There's another person present in the room with me, and He is looking right at me. He came here to meet with me, and He has something for me. He has some things He wants to show me, some gifts He wants to give me during this time in prayer. He has in mind a special experience of His presence that will come with many wonderful benefits, joy, peace, or awe, and strength, or insight, and encouragement. He wants me to pour my heart out to Him. And when I do, He will respond, not audibly, but by showing me things in His Word. You know, sometimes there are things of His presence I can already feel. I was on my deck praying the other day in that cool, crisp autumn air. Gift from God. The other day, some days I have a splitting headache. I have migraines. And on that day, I didn't have one, and I could think clearly. Again, a gift from God. Some days I'm discouraged or overwhelmed by what's going on in our world. And on another day, I didn't. I had peace from it. There are a million examples. Whatever it is, I think about the forms of grace, of common grace, that I'm enjoying right now at that moment, and I remind myself that they're not accidental, random, or incidental. They are benefits that come from being in the immediate, favorable presence of a wonderful being such as our God. Everything good about my situation at that time, I take time to draw that connection to His presence, and now I'm ready to be praying. But then what? Well, let's look at the next one, and some of you are going to be surprised at this. But when you pray, go into your room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, here comes the promise, will reward you. There's a reward. God rewards us for talking to Him. Why does God reward prayer? Have you ever thought about that? He loves it. He loves it when we pray to Him. In Psalm 141, the psalmist makes an outrageous request, one I don't think I've ever dreamed of making. Hear this. May my prayer be set before You like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. God had prescribed the various sacrifices as acceptable worship. And He said when the people offered those sacrifices, it was a sweet-smelling savor to Him. It brought Him pleasure. So the psalmist says, God, may my personal prayers be like that. I'm asking that when I come before You and lift my hands in worship and prayer, that my worship and prayers would rise up to heaven and be like those offerings You prescribed in Your law. They would be like sweet-smelling incense and bring You pleasure and delight. Is that far-fetched? It seemed like a fairy tale to think of God enjoying it while you pray? Well, let me give you some more. Revelation 5:8. The four living creatures and the 24 elders were holding golden bowls full of incense. You know what they were? The prayers of the saints. Revelation 8:3, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of, I'm going to pause here, only the top saints? Only those really great spiritual giants? No, with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. In case you need convincing, there it is. God loves your prayers. He loves it because it is a good thing to pray to God. Praying to God is an action of righteousness. It is like feeding a hungry person or proclaiming the gospel or caring for the sick. That seems rather counterintuitive. Feeding the hungry feels like a good deed. Asking God for things does not. But because it is an act of faith, and faith is what pleases God, faith is such a rich and wonderful aspect of a relationship. Trusting, relying, resting, delighting in advance, all of that showcases God's goodness. So there's an incentive, in case you need one. God rewards prayer because prayer is an act of faith. Another reason God rewards prayer is to give us an incentive to pray. Our God is very generous in nature, and anytime he calls us to do anything that costs us something, he promises to repay us. And prayer costs us. It actually is a very costly thing. What does it take? Your time, one of our most valuable and prized commodities. And it also costs effort. It requires energy and thought. It's hard. It costs us our leisure. And whenever serving God costs us anything, even if what costs is temporal, minuscule, God promises to repay us 1,000-fold. And he promises a reward for prayer. So, how do we do this? First of all, authentic prayer. Don't pray like hypocrites. Two, plan prayer. Go into your room. And then the promise, the Lord will reward you. My friends, I'm going to take the last part to be very specific about some ways to do this. First of all, Jesus gives a very clear command, go. So this comes right from the lips of Jesus. Go and do it. Plan an extended time of prayer. I have a calendar. My times of prayer are on my calendar. You're not going to find yourself in a secluded place praying for an extended time if you don't plan it. If you don't take that retreat, you won't do it. It does not happen by itself. How often? That's between you and God. I like to have an extended time of prayer in the morning. I try to get up early to have time alone with God, and it goes a little deeper than that quick prayer sometimes during the day. And then for me, it's the mountains. Once or twice a year, I like to go up into the mountains for a longer time. I tend to go to the camp. And I spend a day or at least several hours alone with God. But my friends, that will never or rarely happen if you don't plan it. Get your calendar out, sit down, plan both your daily routine and periodic special extended times of prayer. Secondly, prepare your heart. After I take some time to wake myself up to the reality of God's immediate presence, I have an acronym, my friend John Piper. I'm stole this from John. Every one of these letters in this acronym prepare us for prayer. They're from the Psalms. Think of it as a debt, I-O-U-S-S. The I, they're all from the Psalms. The I stands for incline. Psalm 119, 36, incline my heart toward your statutes. Father, during this time with you, I'm going to be reading things from your word. I don't want to read something and have an evil heart that is inclined in the opposite direction. And I don't want to read it and have a dull, dead heart that is unmoved by it. I want to be inclined toward it. Prepare my heart right now so that what I read strikes me as wonderful and my heart is inclined to receive it. The O stands for open, Psalm 119, 18. Open my eyes so that I may see wonderful things in your law. So often I read a passage of Scripture and I'm blind to what's wonderful about it. It just leaves me flat and I can't see what's so great about it. So I pray to ask God to open my eyes to see what is so wonderful and delightful and the holiness of his word about what I'm about to read. The U is for unite. This one has been my struggle. Psalm 86, 11. Unite my heart that I might fear your name. When I sit down to read the Bible, my heart is all over the place. 20% of me is thinking about the day to come. 30% of me is thinking about breakfast, 10% is at work. I know that doesn't add up to 90, but another 5% of me is paying attention to the Lord. I don't think I'm the only one. So I ask God, please unite my heart so that I can move everything else out of the way and focus my entire being on you. S is for satisfy. Psalm 90, 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Lord God, don't let me walk away from this prayer time with an unsatisfied soul. Let what I hear today satisfy me in that deepest spot. Scripture is clear that the presence of God is like food. So a greater experience of His presence will result in a greater sense of satisfaction. But if I do not experience His presence, and I walk away unsatisfied, that can leave me vulnerable to all the temptations of sin that promise to satisfy the longings of my soul. The last S is for seek. Psalm 119, 176. My friends, we need this one. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your service, your servant. If nearness to God is on my shoulders, I would despair of ever drawing near to Him. And sometimes I must confess I'm so tired or weak or distracted or rebellious in my heart that I just cannot seem to seek after Him with earnestness. So I ask Him to move towards me, to seek me. And He says He will find me. Listen to God. That is the last suggestion. I have lots of avenues to help me listen to God during my prayer time. I brought a book here of Celtic prayers. It's from the Northumberland community. And I use the ancient prayers of the church that saints of God have put much thought into. In fact, sometimes you hear them in my benedictions. I take lots of avenues. I have a book of prayers through the Psalms. And I'm not talking about listening for His voice or a mystical thing where you have a feeling in your gut, maybe last night's pizza, and you interpret that as God talking to you. I'm not talking about meditating where you empty your mind and the first thought that comes in must be from God. I don't think that's very wise. I'm talking about God's Word. God speaks to us through the Word. And I use a lot of those tools. God is talking back to us. You can hear Him. He will open wonderful things through His Word. The Psalms is where I go to often. When I read from the Psalms, almost any one of those, the Lord will open my eyes to some insight about His glory. Then I write out a few of my thoughts, a prayer of my thoughts about that insight, and I praise God for it. I pray it back to Him. That's my morning. So many people are frustrated because they cannot find intimacy and closeness with God. But God gives you a promise. When we seek Him with all our hearts, we will find Him. And really, He's finding us. So how hard are you seeking after God? How about when you get laid off and you're searching for a new job? Do you seek God that hard? Or you're moving and looking for a new house. You seek God that hard? Or when you're going to buy a new car, do you seek Him like that? Deuteronomy 4, 27 and 29. The Lord was speaking about punishment for His people when they walked away from Him, when they did the most horrible things, when they worshiped idols, when they turned their hearts away from Him. And He says in verse 27, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples. But in 29, He says, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him if you look for him. My friends, God promises us that when we seek him, we will find him. My prayer for you right now is that you might seek and find him in your life of prayer. And now, let's go to him in prayer. Lord God, you are our God. Earnestly we seek you. Our hearts thirst for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. God, you are our Redeemer and our Savior and our Provider and our only hope in life and in death. God, we come to you and we seek you with all of our hearts. Might we enjoy the experience of your presence and be satisfied in the beauty of your grace and your love, and yes, Lord, your enjoyment of our praise and our prayer. God, might that be true of us, and might we live in your presence as if with our best friend. We pray this to your power and your glory forever and ever. Amen.